Shall we pray? Father God, we pray that you now reveal your love to your church. That you'd remind us of the love with which you created us. That you'd speak to us again of the passion that you have for us. Lord, in the words that are spoken now, we pray it is your love that will be heard throughout this building and in every heart. Amen.
Right, well, this is novel. We'll try not to argue halfway through this. So we've looked at God as creator. In him we live and move and have our being. We've looked at knowing him as judge, righteous and holy, tender and mercy, the only one who knows the whole truth of a situation because he knows the hearts of men and women and therefore is the only one who can judge fairly and righteously. And also we've looked at knowing God as Father, with all the vivid references of God as our Father, the one who loves us perfectly, without failing, without ceasing. Today we come to knowing God as Lover. And I looked at this the other day and I thought, ah! So I did a search. We have a wonderful Bible program on the computer. I typed in the letter O, because that would give me all the words loving. I found even hooves. Love. Jesus with 835 references to love. I think I'm there as well. Not hear us. Can't hear me. You are most blessed. It's a turn the lectern mic on. I've got to stand still. Do I start again or carry on?
Carry on. Carry on.
850 different words, 835 different references to love or words with love in it in the Bible. If anybody doubts that love is written through the whole Bible, the story of God's love for all of creation, and especially for the pinnacle of his creation, humans, us, then it's there to be seen. One of the golden threads that form the weft, the long threads that you then weave the warp or the cross threads through. The whole tapestry has these golden threads of love through them. The tapestry of God's relationship with us, the Bible, other threads of gentleness, holiness, justice, mercy, and all the other aspects of God's nature we're told about. So then I looked at lover on its own and discovered that if you look in every one of the seven different versions we have on that program, this word's not used of God in any of them, which left me really quite stumped. In fact, by the time you take away the number of times it appears in the Bible, 39, from the number of times it appears in Song of Solomon, 38, they're all in Song of Solomon, and 10 of them are merely subtitles the NIV's put in. So it leaves us with 30 times the word lover is used in the Bible, and 29 of them are in Song of Solomon. If you change that to looking for lovers, if you think about it, every reference to lovers in the Bible must be negative, because that's a plural. And the whole point is monogamous marriage. Each time lovers is used, especially in the Old Testament, it's used to describe Israel going away from God to her lovers, the false gods, the temptations and distractions that took them away, turned them away from God, to what was physical and visible, to people, places, and things. And time and again, God refers to them as their lovers, drawing them away from God. So we come back to Song of Solomon. This is clearly erotic language between a flesh and blood man and woman. So how do we have a preach today about knowing God as lover? That's his bit.
I have to change your batteries, that might work. Can you hear me?
Can you hear me now? That's better because it's turned on. It's very interesting when you look for certain words in the Bible and you can't find them. Does that mean that it's not there? You show me where in the Bible it says the word Trinity. You find me a verse in the Bible that describes the word Trinity. There's lots of noises off today. Yep. word Trinity, it's not there in any great shape or form. There's a few times it talks about in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, but explicitly as a doctrine of the Trinity, we don't have it explicit in Scripture. Yet it is shot through Scripture. It's almost so obvious it doesn't get mentioned. It's part of the reason the church struggled for so long, up until 400 AD, 450 AD, when it finally got its head around what the Trinity was about. And I think it's like that, our understanding of God as a lover. Not just God as love, because actually sometimes that can be something of an abstract. God as lover is more personal. If you look at Hosea, a great prophet in the Old Testament, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go show your love to your wife again, although she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods." The image that Hosea was given as a prophetic image of God's love for his people was the love of a husband for a wife, no matter how unfaithful she was. God's love is like that of a husband towards his wife. Not saying that God's love is a sexual love, not saying that God is male or female, or you get into all these sort of, some of the ancient Eastern religion, Near Eastern religions, were great fertility. They had two gods. They had a male god and a female god, and in worship they sort of, well, yeah, you can fill in the details yourself. It's sort of X-rated. And so the people in the temples did the same sort of thing. That's not what we're talking about. The love of God is like the love of a husband for his wife. You look in Ezekiel. Ezekiel talks about God talks about Israel as if she were an abandoned child. No one cleaned her off when she was born. She was abandoned to the wild. And this in verse 8, Ezekiel 16 verse 8. "Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Sovereign Lord, and you became mine." If that is not the language of wedding, I don't know what is. God looks to Israel as a man looks to his beloved. Even though his beloved turns away from him and rejects him, God's love is still that passionate, all-consuming love of one for the lover. We come into the New Testament. The New Testament talks about the bride of Christ. We are the bride, beautifully adorned for the husband. There's a language of love there, which is more than just an abstract understanding of God is love. Yeah, God's. I mean, sometimes I think people think that means that God's nice, or God's kind, or God's caring. No, God's love. It's deeper. It doesn't just happen here, it happens here and here. That sense of God as lover. John, God is love, and those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. There is an intimacy about that relationship, that lover relationship that we have with God. And that's why we're both going to be speaking this morning, because I'm aware that for a man, that lover relationship will have very different thoughts and feelings to how it will for a woman. God made us different. I'm not about to start pretending that we're the same, men and women. Now, I don't want to make great generalizations about how men and women are different, because I'm getting into an argument with you, and I don't want to do that. But just to try and give two different perspectives on understanding what it might mean to us to relate to God as a lover. No.
That's better. The love relationship between lovers is an overwhelming one. How do we learn from the deepest needs of men and women for love what it means to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength? For those of you who are married, or who have ever been married, or who have ever fallen in love, can you remember how consuming, distracting, and incredible it was? Can you remember food being irrelevant and losing weight? It's time I fell in love again. Can you remember work, housework, family, friends, all seeming to be utterly unimportant at times, when all you could think about was the person you were in love with? Our Western society is obsessed with the obsession of being in love and hold it as the only valuable expression of love between male and female. Never mind the fact that if we all existed like that all the time, children would starve, we'd have no clean clothes or food to eat, and the whole economy would grind to a halt as everyone would be too distracted to work. In Revelation, in the letter to the Ephesians, God challenges them to remember your first love. They've been distracted by the deeds, hard work, and perseverance referred to in that letter. All good things until they distract us from our relationship with God. The image of God, as we've said, is never explicitly made. We've got the implicit in his command to Hosea to marry a prostitute. Somebody came to me and said, I feel God's telling me to marry a prostitute. I'm not sure what counsel I'd give them, but I don't think I'd say, yeah, great idea. God's saying it, go and do it. Hosea did it, and Hosea carried on obeying God, and he carried on taking her back again and again and again. How many times did she break his heart? How many times did Israel break God's heart? How many times do we break God's heart? And every time Israel turns his back on God, he woos them back again. There's a consequence for their actions every time, but every time he's still there and he woos them back again. In the New Testament, we see all the imagery of the church as the bride of Christ and Jesus as the husband. All this is imagery, example, and comparison to mirror the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not a sexual one, but it's the primary, the first, and the most important relationship. We are made in his image, male and female, equal and complementary. What one lacks, the other has. The obvious one is the physical one. Okay, from the point of view of sex and procreation, I've heard it referred to as flexi-fit plumbing. You don't need a degree to work out that it's complementary. But the same is true of character and nature. Male and female are different, but equal. And God saw that it was good what he had made. God loves us, his church, just as he loved Israel, as all-consumingly, passionately, and faithfully as a lover. When asked, Jesus said, the greatest commandment was, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That just about encompasses everything that we think, say, do, and are. And it comes before the second commandment. Love your neighbour as yourself. First, we are to love God and to know his love for us. And then to love others.
So what does it mean to relate to God as a lover? One who is passionately in love with us and calls us to respond with that love. Well, actually, that's the first word I want to say from my perspective, is passion. Those of us who have a Y chromosome, we often get told all sorts of things that we ought to do and ought to think and ought to say. I was talking with someone the other day, I can't remember the conversation, so if it's someone here, forgive me. But someone said to me, when I ask him how he feels, he doesn't say anything. Yeah? Why? Because he's a man. And actually, men very often don't have the language, I just remembered who it was, don't have the language to express in words how they feel. We do it in other ways. There's a passion, an all-consuming, it's like having a bonfire deep down inside. I don't know whether you felt it like this, but this is how I felt it. It's wholehearted. It's single-minded. It's outrageous. I mean, you know, the milk tray man. It's like that. I had a friend at university. He was my best man. I was his best man. His fiance at this stage was in Birmingham at university. We were in Southampton at university. There was a day he was supposed to be going up to her. They hadn't seen each other for 4 weeks, and he was desperate to see her. The snow in Southampton was this thick on the ground. Southampton hasn't had snow in about 8 years before this. The snow in Southampton was this thick. The rest of the country was shut because of the snow on this day. Alistair was going by train. I went up with him to the railway station to help him with his bags. And I said, look, there's just no way you're going to get there. He said, I'm going. I said, look, there's just no way. He said, I'm going. And he found one train leaving Southampton. And it was going to Reading. And he'd been told that all the trains out of Reading had been cancelled. He said, well, I'll get to Reading and I'll see if I can catch a train. I said, no. All the trains have been cancelled. Well, I'll go to Reading and see. So anyway, he gets onto this train and goes to Reading. About 8 hours later, I got a phone call. These are the days before mobile, so I had to wait until he got to a landline. And I was at a landline. About 8 hours later, I got a phone call to say he'd finally arrived in Birmingham. That is passion. He was so desperate to see his beloved, he would have moved heaven and earth. The word that goes with that is desire. Now for me, desire, if passion is a fizzy drink, desire is like a really nice glass of wine. Red wine, you know, that rich red wine. And it's just delicious. That desire, that longing, that's not the sort of, I'm going to run several million miles over broken glass to get to you. But it's that, I just want you to be close. I just want to know that you are near me. Doesn't even matter if we don't say anything. I just want to have you here, because that's where it is. That is another way we can relate to God as lover. And I think I as a man can relate to God as lover. That desire to have God near. And sometimes that gets lost in the midst and the busyness. And sometimes as Jackie and I sit watching the telly in the evenings, we'll be sat on the settee and we'll be sat sort of about 3 inches apart and just sat in our own space. And then just every so often a hand will move across and we'll hold hands. That's desire. That's what we need to be doing in our relationship with God, learning to just reach out for him, even when we're doing something else, and to know his love in those situations. There's one more word I want to share from my perspective, and that's intimacy. That sense of a private place where we can be wholly open. As I said, you know, us blokes, we don't necessarily do the words thing the way that ladies do. We don't talk about our feelings in the way that ladies do. Some of us do, but most of us don't. But that place of intimacy, that place where we can be vulnerable, not with words, but with feelings and with actions, with tenderness and with attention, to know actually that it matters that somebody is listening to me. And that place is a place we can know with God, that place of intimacy with God, to know that tenderness with which he points out the things he wants to say, the tenderness with which he speaks to us, the openness that we can have. There are things I share with God that I don't share with anybody else. And that attention, to know that in that moment when I come to God, he is listening to me, and he's not going to interrupt, and he's not going to start talking about the washing up, and he's not going to start talking about the ironing, and he's not going to start talking about the paperwork, and he's not going to start talking about the cutting of the grass, and I'm not having a go at her. So there's that desire, that passion, the sort of the fizzy pop of emotion, and the sort of thing we saw in the kids as they were singing. That passion, that just, yes! There's desire which is like that wine, that you know, just sitting on a warm summer's evening, just drinking a lovely glass of wine, or whatever your favourite beverage is. And that intimacy, that knowing that I just don't have to explain myself. I can just be in the presence of one who loves me utterly. That to me is an image of human love, but it's a way that I can relate to God. It's a way I can understand God, because that's the way the Bible says that God wants to spend time with us. He wants us to be passionate. He wants us to desire to press on for that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He wants us to be intimate with him. Be still and know that I am God.
It's 6 inches apart with a furry thing between us. Usually a ginger one. And can I also say that the comments about washing up and so on actually apply between us and the kids. The relationship of love, or the language of being loved. Boys would come in the kitchen and say, "Mommy, mommy, mommy, I've got to wash up and cook tea or you'll be stroppy because you're hungry." "Yes, but mommy, mommy, mommy." Eventually they stop coming. God won't make us listen to him. He will ask us, and he's always waiting. One of my favourite verses in the Bible has now gone halfway out of my head. "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord." My yearning when I get past the ironing, the washing up, the phone calls, the everything else, is to spend time in God's presence. "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my Lord." The conference we went to when there were 2,000 leaders, it started at 10:30. The guy stood up and welcomed us all. The first guitar chord. There's 2,000 people sat there saying, "I haven't got a watch for any of my congregation, my kids, my family. I haven't got to preach. I have no responsibility except, I'm here, Lord." And there's 2,000 people are all standing up and doing that exactly the same time. And I have never felt a sensation like that. It was heaven open and we all rushed in. It was just tangibly, yes, God is here and so are we, and no responsibilities except to worship God. And it's so easy in the things that we do have to do. We all have to eat, some of us less than others, but we all have to eat and wash up and do the ironing and feed the children and put them to bed. It's so easy sometimes to lose God in the middle of all of that. So speaking as a woman, I make so bold to speak as a woman, and I'm sure I'm going to hit several stereotypes. What do we want? Faithfulness. Knowing and trusting that God really is faithful. That despite Israel sinning again and again and again and again, God never stopped loving her. Never gave up on her. Never despised or belittled her. Never went off with someone else. Even when Israel was in exile, the inevitable result of doing things their own way instead of God's, he was still listening, still caring, still talking. To Daniel, to the prophets, to those who were listening to him, he spoke. There is a security in God's love for us that nothing else in all creation can give us. You can have the perfect marriage and people get sick. Horrible things happen, bad things happen, people make mistakes. Thank God, God doesn't do that. Each one of us can be satisfied, can be certain, can be sure of the permanence and the persistence of his love for us. We cannot stop him loving us, however hard some of us try sometimes. Stephen said attention. I've got attention too. God is attentive. He is never too busy with work, the garden, golf, or whatever games or hobbies you care to mention. That'd be the computer. He never has an engaged tone on his phone. He never says, "Later." He's very fortunate. He can wash up and talk to us. He's never too tired. He never has a headache. His name is Jehovah Shammah, God who is there. Always there, always interested, always available, always ready to listen and to speak, to engage. He's always more ready than we are. We often complain about someone else's unavailability and then expect others to understand when we're unavailable. But you never get God's answer machine or voicemail or the email that says, "Sorry, God's on holiday at the moment, but when he gets back to the office, he'll contact you." God is holy, awesome, amazing, terrifying, and tender, gentle, sensitive. Whatever stereotype you care to go for about men not understanding how we feel, God is not like that. He knows how we are made. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. And he understands when we need to explain how we feel, say the same thing in several different ways, or just sob in a corner. He doesn't need you to explain and remind him every time you try and explain what happened last week, month, year is affecting me today. Because he knows all, he sees all, and he cares about it all. And he also longs to see you restored, set free from your cares and worries, and walking on with him, growing in faith and love and holiness. So I ask you, who is your primary relationship with? Who is your first relationship? Which is the most important relationship in your life? Your partner, your children, your parents. We were taught in our marriage prep that if we want a strong marriage, that the order needs to be my relationship with God first, my relationship with Stephen second, my relationship with the children third, and in leadership the church comes fourth. Because if we don't have our hearts right with God, how can we have a godly household? And if we don't have a godly household, how can we bring up our children in the fear of the Lord? And if we cannot govern our own household, how can we presume to follow where God leads us in leadership? If any of that stuff is in the wrong place, we can't get it right for very long. The only person who will always get it right for us, who will be that lover who never has an off day, off moment, off minute, who's always available, who will always, always love us, regardless of every and any situation, mistake, or circumstance. The only one is God, our eternal lover, the one who loves us with an everlasting love.
So come, Lord, now into the stillness. Pour out your love upon us, we pray. The beauty of knowing God's love in this way is it doesn't matter whether we're single or whether we're in a relationship. Doesn't matter whether we're married or we're widowed, we can still experience God's love in this intimate way, in this passionate way, in this faithful way, in this attentive way. If you want God to fill afresh with his love now, then I'd encourage you just to stand up. Can I put a CD on? I'm going to pray. Haven't got the bravery today to stand up, or your legs won't keep you up for that long. But if in your heart you're lifting yourself up to God, He knows that. Father God, I pray now that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit. You'd fill Your church with that passionate love for You. You'd reveal to them Your passionate love for us. Lord, we want to be a passionate people. We want to be a faithful people. And Lord, we pray that You would let us fall in love with You again. So now I pray, Lord, that You would pour out Your Spirit and that we would feel that love rising up in our hearts. Breathless excitement that comes from being close to You, close to a lover. Lord, I thank You that You are our beloved. Lord, even though I am a man, I can call You beloved. Thank You that You choose to pour out Your love on us. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray.
It may be that you have believed for many years that the Word of God says that God loves you, and you trust those words. And while our faith is not about feeling good and feelings, we are made in God's image, and that is a part of who He created us to be. So for those who have trusted in God's word, but for whom it has never moved from their head, and an earnest desire to understand and know that head knowledge, it's never moved down to your heart, to that certainty in your being, that understanding and comprehension of His love for you. This is something we can pray for. Father, we pray for those who are faithful in trusting Your word, but for whom they've never been able to hold it and know it. I pray that You will make that knowledge real, that they will know and experience Your love for them. A certainty that cannot be denied. At a cellular level, that You love every single part of them, everything, always and forever. Father, we pray that You will grow that certainty and that understanding, that You will cause them to blossom like a beautiful flower, like a tight bud unfurling in the certainty and knowledge of Your love for them. I pray that all that which has been taken on trust will become knowledge and experience that they can testify to, that they can tell us about, that they can tell the world about, that they know that Almighty God loves them, because the Bible tells me so, and because I know it for myself. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.